Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor brother Rob Coombs. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for again the opportunity to be in the house of God. Father, as we come subjecting our minds, our thoughts, and our hearts over to you this morning, Lord God, we ask you to have your way. Father God, speak to your people, Lord God. Use this vessel, Lord, Father, to speak, Father, that all glory and honor shall go to you, Lord God. Father, we thank you, and as always, Father, we have a great expectation and a hunger and thirst after your word, your mind, your will, your spirit, Lord God, within each and every one of our lives. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Lord, put some things on my heart to share with you this morning. And I'll try to get directly into some of those things the Lord allows. But I had a question asked here this morning. It won't take but a moment to answer. And it says, Brother Rob, can you explain why people have to die? Is the question. You know, brothers and sisters, I can explain this question very easily. Then yet, on the other hand, you know, we talk about light and darkness, how one eradicates the others as far as the east is from the west, and we say things. But then yet we can talk about works and faith, and boy, they're so fine. It takes that word of God, that two-edged sword, to divide that. But then yet they are so far apart. If you're working in the way of works for salvation, it is so far from faith. But when you're working works through faith and in faith by the grace of God, then they come right together, so close together. And you know, the thing is that the Bible says that the last enemy to be conquered is death. Jesus abolished death. And the question says, why people have to die? Well, I could answer that real simply. They don't have to. You see? But then yet I could say, they do have to. And you say, well, wait a minute. Now you're talking out both sides of your mouth and let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment of God. So we know that all flesh goes by the way of death. We do know that all have sinned, the Bible said, and fallen short of the glory of God. We do know that the Bible says that sin is the sting of death. So we do know this, that it's appointed to death to all men. If the question is why? Why do all have to die? And the thing is, brothers and sisters, is the what we have to do then is we got to differentiate death then and what death truly is. You see, I'm eternal. I'm living forever. I cannot die. So when I read this scripture like this, I would say, you know, it says why people have to die. And you see, the thing is I could say I've passed from death unto life. I'm eternal. I'm more than a conqueror. Conquered death, hell, and the grave. Now the thing is, brothers and sisters, the thing that people would say, well, then if that's the case, they might say, I heard Brother Pike speak the very same way that you're speaking, but they put him in a box and he's buried in the ground, and you would say that he died. And I'd say, well, you're observing lying vanities and you have forsaken your own mercies because you've forsaken the word of God. And when they put a man in the box, doesn't mean death. Now, we can differentiate and we can say natural, physical, spiritual. And we could say, well, yeah, you know, we could see that this physical body has no longer life within it. And, you know, you could say that's dead. When they went to Jesus, he went to go see Lazarus. And Lazarus was in the ground for 4 days. And they said, he stinketh by now. And they were speaking to him. When Jesus spoke, said, I am the resurrection. But he told them that Lazarus was asleep. And they said, no, he stinketh by now. And the thing is the Lord, as they pressed the Lord in the situation, he said, okay, to your understanding, you're carnal, you're natural, you don't understand, but I am the resurrection, but okay, he's dead. But that wasn't what he said, was it? He said, no, he's asleep. Now we differentiate between sleep and death. The thing is it is appointed for all to die. The Bible talks about a second death. So if we know that there's a second death, there had to be a first death. You see? Now, the thing is when Brother Paul speaking in Galatians, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, he said, I am. He was speaking about himself. He said, I am crucified with Christ. He said, the life that I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is he's declaring himself no longer living. He had been crucified with Christ. I've claimed by faith in God, brothers and sisters, that I was crucified with Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So when I claim to be crucified with him, I've died with him. That's the only death that I'll ever die. Now the thing is when you're carnal and natural, the carnal mind enmity with God, and the Bible said the carnal mind is death. So you see, the Bible said some are dead while they still yet live. See, now we're speaking of what death is. You see, people have things all messed up. They think that death is when they put a man in a box. But let me tell you, some are twice dead, the Bible says, plucked up by the roots. So see, there's a thing if we need to understand and be indoctrinated of what death truly is. If there's some walking among you that are full of dead men's bones, thing is they're whitewashed sepulchres according to the scriptures. You see, you need to understand what death truly is. Death is not this thing when they put somebody in a box, brothers and sisters. That has to do with doing away with a garment or doing away with this outer garment of iniquity. It has to do with doing away with that. But see, that body, brothers and sisters, is not life. The Bible clearly says that if you remove the spirit from that body, that the body is dead. So the body isn't the thing that brings the life. That body's not life. That's why we don't put our attentions toward the flesh. You see, women, they want to fix themselves up and paint themselves up and always make themselves look. That's adorning. The Bible talks about that outer thing of flesh when it talks about an inward adorning, talking about that spirit. That's what needs to be adorned, you know, is the spirit. That's what life is. So what we have to understand is when we receive that eternal spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's eternal, and we have passed from death unto life. We are more than conquerors, brothers and sisters. That's where life's at. Don't look at what you see with the eyes, because the eyes are deceiving, and the eyes are looking and observing lying vanities. And when it says you forsake your mercies, what that is trying to tell you is that if you go by what you see in the flesh, you're going to forsake your own mercy, because what you see with your eyes are going to be very disappointing. You understand that? This is why we know no man after the flesh, and we know him by the Spirit. And there again, we have to differentiate that scripture very clearly. Because the thing is, by the deeds that you're doing in the flesh, and you say, well, don't know me by my drunkenness. Don't know me by my snorting and drinking and smoking and lying and carousing around, my immorality, my filth, my adultery, my fornication. Don't know me after those things. Just know me after the Spirit. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. He's my God, my salvation. I have eternal life. That's the way I want you to know me. Well, I'll know you, brothers and sisters, by that spirit of eternal life, because it'll overpower more than conquer your flesh, and your flesh will become under subjection, and that old mortal flesh will be dead and die, and you've taken up the cross of God daily, and you will have the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting in that image of darkness of your first birth, and you will be more than a conqueror, amen. And the thing is that I'm not knowing you and contributing your righteousness to the flesh, I'm contributing your righteousness to the Spirit, and I'm knowing it by the Spirit of God, and I'm seeing it manifested in the flesh. So don't take those scriptures out of context. And, oh, don't know me after the flesh. You know, I'm just going to stumble and stagger through this world. But the Bible said, whoever you could give your flesh over to, whoever you give it over to and render it to, that is who you are of. So when I see the manifestation of the satanic influences and powers of the devil manifesting in your life, if you don't remember what those are, just turn over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and it'll take you right down the line and tell you what the fruit of the flesh is. And when you look at the fruit of the flesh, then you'll know. When you find envy and strife and jealousies and bickering and gossip and backbiting and all those things in your life, and anger and this malice, when you find all those things in your life, then you are of the flesh and your father is the devil. You understand that? Your father is the devil, and he is the prince and power of this air. And you have one thing to look forward to, and that's damnation. And you'll find yourself doomed into hell, and you'll realize what the second death is when you're taken forth in the resurrection, and you'll stand before the living God, and he says, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, depart from me. And that demonic spirit of death and suffering and pain and agony, that eternal spirit will grab you and drag you into the abyss or into the eternal flames of the lake of fire. Amen. And that's the only thing you'd have to look forward to outside the hope and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God that we have hope in him. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have overcome death, brothers and sisters. Death has been conquered. Jesus hung his head at the cross of Calvary and said, it's finished. Amen. And the thing is it is finished. It's completed. It's done away with. God done what he came to do. If your Jesus Christ, your God, isn't big enough to conquer death, then you're serving a different Jesus than I am. My Jesus is God. He is the one that created all things. He was here for the beginning. He had no beginning, no father nor mother. And he absolutely is eternal. And all things were created by him and through him. Amen. And there's nothing outside of Jesus. If your Jesus had a mother and was birthed, then you don't know the same Jesus that I'm serving. Amen. You say, but wait a minute, Brother Rob. I know he was born 2,000 years ago in a manger over there in Bethlehem. You saw that outer image of the beastly image of the serpent that came forth in a natural body, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that Holy Ghost dwelling there within that tabernacle, and it was the resurrection and it was the power, and we're not to know him after that image that he came in. The Bible says to no longer know him after that image, but we know him after that inner quickening spirit of eternal life, Christ. Amen. And that's the way we know him. Amen. So I know we have to differentiate those things, knowing that he was birthed in a manger there. And you could say that his mother was Mary, but the Bible says that he had no mother nor father, had no beginning and no end. So you need to differentiate and understand God, because otherwise you'll just be caught up in Catholic doctrine and be in Catholicism, and you'll find yourself walking in the confusion of doctrines of devils and find yourself, again, cut off from a living God. You need to know who your God is. Amen. And you need to serve him. Hallelujah. So again, we find that death has been conquered. It was the last enemy of God. And the thing is that all are going to be partakers of it. Amen. So what we do, the Bible teaches us that very clearly. It's appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment of God. Amen. The thing is, I've chose to die with Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and judgment, the Bible said, begins in the house of God. And I've got to submit myself to that judgment now on this side. The Bible said some men's sins go before them and some after. If they go before, that means you're going to stand the judgment of Almighty God right here and right now in the church, like the Bible says. And if you don't believe the judgment is now, then that means you're going to stand the judgment on the other side. And when you stand judgment on the other side, you're going to be rewarded for righteousness in Christ, or you're going to go and stand before him, as I said, and he say, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. And when he said, I never knew you, because he knows all things, he knows the number of hairs on your head, how can God that knows all things say he never knew you? He was speaking of that marriage relationship of Jesus being the husband and you coming and marrying unto him and becoming one with him in the flesh. Amen. That's what the Bible says. I show you a mystery. When the man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. I became one in the flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that no longer this fleshly garment of iniquity is rendering itself over to the deeds and the motions that would be of the flesh. But if we're talking about spirit flesh, and we go through the transformation of mind through this transformation or sanctification of bringing the flesh into order to the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and hour, showing the woman submitting herself unto the headship of the husband by being the bride of Christ. And when we do that very thing, when we submit that over to that, then we find that the benevolence of Christ goes forth within us and brings forth that creation, which is sonship, or we say the Son of God. Amen. So we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, according to the word. And the Bible says some beast flesh and some spirit flesh. And the thing is the beast flesh is the image of iniquity that was crucified with Christ at Calvary and done away with and buried in a watery grave of baptism in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and resurrected as a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things of Rob Coons, or the old things of your first man Adam, or that first birth, was done away with in that watery grave, and you will come forth in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, him being the resurrection, and you being one with him, being in the resurrection, and coming forth into eternal life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's something to be excited about. Amen. Because we have passed from death unto life, and we can stand before the people of this world in their carnality and human reason and say, I am the resurrection. Hallelujah. Praise God, because we're one with him. We are no longer men and die like men, but we have been birthed into the kingdom of God, born in the kingdom of God, and we are eternal and more than conquerors, and we are life. Amen. And life abundantly, and life absolutely comes forth as rivers of living water coming forth from your innermost being. And we see the expression possession of that eternal life and purity and righteousness in Christ, and we put that on. Amen. Hallelujah. And we do away with the motions and the deeds of human reasoning and the flesh. And the conquer and the ability to overcome is all in the state of mind and the state of thought, and you need to learn and come to that. Amen. If we close the service, I'd say there were some wonderful things that went forth already. If you could grasp and get a hold of that, then you'll be partakers with eternal life. Amen. You can't receive eternal life by learning these things, by some intellectual means of understanding or comprehension. It's because that Spirit comes and dwells within you, just as that blood seed passes from the man, from his loins, and goes into the womb of the woman and brings forth a life and creates life. Amen. And that's what has to take place. You've got to receive that Spirit word, and that Spirit word has got to go into the womb of your heart, and there's got to take and start coming forth that Christ within. When we think of Mary carrying forth that child, you must carry forth the Christ child, brothers and sisters, just as she did. Amen. She had to have faith in God and believe that when this visitation come, that she would be one that conceived, a virgin, and conceive this child. Amen. And you must do the very, very same thing, brothers and sisters. You must have faith and you must believe, because without faith, it's impossible to know God, it's impossible to see God, and it's impossible to please God. But when you have this faith, faith being the substance of things hoped for and things not seen, when you have this faith, you will bring through that hope, it'll bring a substance of that eternal life, and it'll be no longer you living, but it'll be Jesus Christ living. Amen. And he will rule and reign, amen, within your mortal body, and you'll see the oracles of God, the eternal blessings of eternal life manifesting within the realms of darkness of your first birth, and you'll see good when good comes, amen, because you'll be walking in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and be upright. Hallelujah. I want you to turn over with me to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. The Lord dealt with me about this morning, and I know I've done some teaching on the gifts, but wants me to go and speak on that this morning. And the thing is I'm thankful in all realms of education. I could say that the instructor did not just say it one time. I can remember when I was learning to fly in the early days, the instructor would be drilling it into your head when you're climbing out, little right rudder, little right rudder. When you're in a turn, little back pressure, little back pressure. You know, because those are the early fundamentals of things to keep your airplane coordinated. But he doesn't say it to you one time. It would be nice if he could say when you're climbing out and your airplane's not coordinated properly, and he'd say, you need to add a little bit of rudder. You know, and you say it one time and you remember that. But see, it's something that has to be kept on. And the Bible said to stir up that pureness or that pure mind within and that righteousness within. And sometimes we have to continually teach and go over things that sometimes that you think that you know, but it's evident, brothers and sisters, as even to Brother Paul's confession the other day, that the spirit of the gifts moved upon him and he didn't yield to that. And this is even why we touched on it even Friday night on some teaching, is that for people could understand the gifts of God, that they could subject themselves to the supernatural spiritual world of the invisible things and bring them into a manifestation in this present time and hour. Amen. The gifts are something that is really misunderstood in the churches. Even in our Pentecostal churches, the gifts are so misunderstood and so abused, and not understanding that the gifts come without repentance. When you see a man prophesy, when you see a man work in knowledge or discerning of spirits, or you see miracles, it does not even have to do with that man being born again. A man, a minister, could be full of the devil and on his way to hell and twice dead and plucked up by the roots. He could prophesy, he could preach, he could lay hands on the sick and they recover, he could speak in tongues, he can give the interpretation, he can work in knowledge, he could work in all the gifts, brothers and sisters, and discern your spirit and the intents of your heart and your thoughts and be lost on his way to hell. So you need to understand, brothers and sisters, of why these gifts are and how they work and how they function within them. And I will tell you this, there's more people lost on their way to hell functioning in the gifts than the elect of God is. Can you receive that? There's more counterfeit, and there's more people manifesting and working in the gifts that are lost on their way to hell than the true elect of God is working in the gifts. Now, that might be hard for you to understand, but you just need to get in the Word and you need to learn the Word of God. The Bible said it's a small flock and few be there that find it. When Jesus had 12 that he chose and put around him, and look at the stumblings and standing of failures of the 12. I'm not talking about just Judas being the devil. I'm talking about even Peter, who had this great infilling of the Holy Ghost and preached the first sermon that was ever preached after the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and one that stands at the gate called Beautiful and says, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you, and tells the man to rise up and walk. As the strength goes into his ankle bones, the man never walked and come to his feet. But look at the stumblings that that man had as he cursed against God, for they wouldn't think he was with them, standing there when they're taking the Lord into judgment. And right after the crucifixion, they said they found him naked out there, back in his ways of fishing, went right back into the world, man. I mean, just like that, overnight. You know, when the Bible was very clear to say that he was found naked, it was shown that he was not with the covering of God or with the significance of that. You know, he had not that covering of God and found himself back out into the things of carnality and the things of business and the things of the world. He was a minister. He had no business going back to those things. Even after we say the Savior was crucified, he should have been about the Father's business. Amen. So there's many things, brothers and sisters, that we need to learn and understand when it comes to the gift of life, the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Spirit, and find out who these gifts are for. Amen. I'm going to read in the 12th chapter, and we have to go off over into the 13th a little bit to bring everything into a fullness of understanding. I don't know if I'll just read right on through it and come back, or if we will maybe stop and expound. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I can say this from my heart. I would be speaking just as the brother Paul. I would say, I would not have you ignorant. Now, he made that statement for a very good reason, brothers and sisters, because, you know, many times if I looked at you and I said, you know what, brother, you're ignorant, you'd be very offended. But let me say this. If you put me in the space shuttle and told me I want you to fly this thing, I'm going to tell you something. I would be ignorant. I may be a pilot. I may know how to fly certain airplanes. But you put me in the space shuttle, I'm going to look at you and say, hey, brother, I'm ignorant to this stuff. I don't know anything about this. And, you know, a man could be a pilot of one type of airplane, and you put him in another airplane, and he's going to be ignorant about things. They all have different weights and balances. They all got different emergency procedures and emergency gear up and down or whatever. And you're ignorant until you apply yourself. Now, the thing is you might be ignorant to the gifts. When he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, you may not understand the gifts or how they function or how they work in your life and why God even gave these gifts unto the church. And the thing is that, but you could be indoctrinated and taught. As you find out down here in the gifts, he gave the gifts as teacher. He gave the apostle, and he says also the prophet and the teacher into the church. And the reason he gave these gifts to the church was to teach that you would not be ignorant, and you could find yourself edified in the word of God, that you can overcome all things. Amen. Verse 2, it says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now we got to go to the scriptures, and we know that the Bible says that any man that hangeth upon a tree is cursed. So we're saying, now wait a minute, we got a problem already here, because it says if any man would speak and say that he was cursed. You see what I'm saying? It said he would not be speaking by the Spirit of God. But then yet we differentiate, brothers and sisters, often so times, knowing that Jesus Christ wasn't a curse, but he received the curse of humanity, the curse of that manly part, and he took it to the cross of Calvary and overcame that. Amen. But you have to rend the veil between the Jesus and the Christ, and the only way that you would understand and comprehend that is by the Spirit of God. Amen. And the Bible teaches as we go on about word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, and you come forth and knowledge puffeth up. So we say, well, God's going to give us a spirit of knowledge for when we get puffed up and go to hell. You know, but see, this is again where we differentiate between a worldly knowledge and a godly knowledge and differentiate in those things. Okay, it says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but in the same God, which worketh all in all. That's very important, brothers and sisters, to find out, you know, like these people go around and say, you know, God's given me a gift of healing. That's my ministry. I'm in, and I operate in healing. Well, you know, I'm thankful for that, that there are people really, truly walking. Other people have greater anointings and such a thing. But I'm thankful that that's not what God has gave me. He's given me all things that pertain unto life. And the thing is that, yes, when there's time for healing, I yield myself over to the gift, amen. As we spoke even on Friday night a little bit about the gifts, a physician that works with his hands, he could say, you know, God gifted me with the gift of healing. You know, I see people coming in sick and I diagnose them and I give them medication and I do this. He truly has a gift, and there's some doctors that are more gifted than that. So, but that would be in a natural state of mind in a frame of that dimension. But then yet when we go to the supernatural and to the spirit of healing, brothers and sisters, and we think of this healing, there's many kinds of healings that could take place. Sometimes people can become to you perplexed in their mind and within their thoughts, and they need a healing because their mind is absolutely, there's more sickness in the mind than any other disease or any other epidemic or sickness in the world. There's more people that are sick in thought than anything. And usually the manifestation of all sickness is from the state of mind, and they received a lie and they're damned with that sickness that they are walking in because they believed it. You know, they say, well, it runs in my family. Well, this is an inheritance. You know, my mother or my father had this, and I know that it's going to be passed down. You believe that, and you accepted that, and that's why you're manifesting in that, when you could take authority over that thing in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his salvation in the stripes that he received on the cross of Calvary, and you could receive that healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that infirmity could be put behind you. Amen. Now, when it goes on, we speak about the gift of faith there, and maybe for that healing to fulfill and to take place, it could be incorporated with the gift of faith, faith being the substance of things hoped for, them things not seen, and you may not have felt it or may not have seen the infirmity gone, and maybe the blood test from the doctor didn't confirm it or whatever, but you have faith and you believe and you doubt not and you keep on walking, and one day it's going to come to a manifestation. It will come to an existence. It'll come to something that could be seen as that substance, and the doctor says, you know what, that thing's, you don't have that problem no more. If you're going to the physician for a witness, you know, that thing is behind you. That thing is gone. I don't know what happened to it. We must have misdiagnosed that. I've never seen that go away before. But that's standing on God's word, amen, and operating in these things. So again, when we think of these gifts, and it talks about all by one and the same spirit, we do not want to limit ourselves, brothers and sisters, say, well, you know, I want this one gift. Many in the Pentecostal churches, they've esteemed the gift of tongues greater than any other gift. They esteem tongues as being greater than the Holy Ghost in most of our Pentecostal churches, because they say that you don't have the spirit of life unless you speak in tongues. So they're esteeming a gift greater than the giver. And that's error, and it's gross error, and it's a dangerous error, you know, but they esteem it. So we find all these people speaking in tongues, but tongues doesn't profit you anything, brothers and sisters, in your mind. If I come up here and none of you spoke Spanish and I just started speaking Spanish for the whole service, you're going to sit there and like, boy, he's kind of, I wonder what he's talking about, but he sure seems to be enjoying himself. I could say, you know, hallelujah, Jesus Christo, and you think, yeah, boy, he's having a good time up there. You know, but see, it profits you nothing. And if we're going to take time to speak within the word and speak within the house of God, we need to speak into a perspective to bring forth a spirit of life within your thoughts. You see, if we overcome Satan, brothers and sisters, by the words of our testimony, then our testimony is going to have to be in the word and in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that makes us overcomers. So let's go on here just a little bit, and we'll speak about some of these things if the Lord allows us. It says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5. It says, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. I'm going to say this about the gifts. Many times, brothers and sisters, if a man desire the gift of prophecy, many times they're looking for that place to manifest it in a public perspective. Now, the thing is that should be the desire of our heart, because we want to bring forth life to others. If we take the things all to ourselves, see, when we pray in the Spirit, girding up our innermost strength, we benefit from that. But our mind would be unfruitful because we're praying in tongues, building up that innermost being or the innermost man. And we're just praying in the Spirit. You see, but our mind is fruitless of it, but that Spirit is strong. Lest you would have the interpretation of what was spoke forth. Now, the Bible teaches that these gifts working in the church, we'd have to back up or go over to 14, I believe, and it speaks about it. But it talks about the gifts of church. If one speaketh in tongues and in another, let there be one to interpret, or let that other one be silent. So there's an order in the house of God for these things to administrate and to work. Now see, many times people think because they have a word of prophecy that they could interrupt the service or take control of the service because it's God speaking. But if they'd come to the revelation, they know that when the minister is behind the sacred desk, it is God speaking, because it's no longer the minister speaking, but God speaking through him. And this is why there's an order in the house of God in the administration of the gifts of God. And you'll find that when they're done decently and done in order, there will be a time in the service that possibly you'd find the Spirit of God moving in such a way that it would bring like a silence over the congregation. And there's just the power of God just moves in such a way. And then you might find one that yields to the spirit of prophecy to give forth an utterance, a prophetical utterance from the Lord. Or it could be a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. It could be a tongue. And an interpretation. And the thing is, usually when you find it going forth in a public perspective or in a group, when you find forth a tongue going forth, there would need to be an interpretation, or said, let that one be silent. But we have to understand this, that you're not out of order if you was in a meeting and they called forth the brethren to pray or lay hands on an individual. The Bible said if there's any sick or afflicted among you, let them come forward in the church. And it said, let the elders lay hands on them. Now, if the thing is if a brother laid hands on them and spoke in tongues while he's intercessing in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, building up that strength, that virtue of God and that anointing of God could go forth. You see, there would be no need of interpretation for that, because that was something that he was praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And it isn't for your interpretation. It isn't for thing. It's praying for that strength of God and that the virtue of God could go forth. That's what it's all about, laying on of hands. There's been times that I've laid hands on people and had to pray in the Spirit because I found a resistance. And it wasn't fruitful to my mind of what that resistance was, or why isn't this Spirit breaking? And sometimes I'd pray in the Holy Ghost because of me and my own mind of understanding doesn't know those things. But in the Spirit, he knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and it could come through discernment. So you pray in the Spirit and you're taking authority in the Spirit over this principality or power. And then all of a sudden it could come to an utterance. It could come to identity of what that problem is. And many times you find that sometimes those things have to be identified and spoken to, you know, when you recognize that Spirit, you know, and many times you have to recognize that Spirit for you not to take authority over that particular spirit that is afflicting that individual or binding them and has them bound. Now, the thing is, you know, again, the Bible says, as we speak of bounding, it says what we bind on earth is what we bind in heaven. And many times we find a supernatural bound up in heaven, and you're the one that's bounded up for not to move or to manifest because of your unbelief or because of your ignorance or the things that you do. There's certain things. If the Bible says that faith cometh without hearing the word of God, and you think that you're too spiritual to find yourself listening, subjecting yourself or submitting yourself to the word of God, then the thing is you've bound up faith in heaven, and you will not walk in faith. Now, here we talk about the gift of faith. I'm going to speak on this, and I've mentioned it even a little the other night. But for whatever reason, the Lord has us going back through this. Faith, brothers and sisters, we know that we won't know God, see God, we'll never understand him or see him in his resurrection or in his power, or there will never be a manifestation of his power, and we cannot please him, and without faith is sin, according to the scriptures of God. Now, the thing is there more than one faith, Brother Rob? There is, if we differentiate faith, there is a human faith and there is a godly faith. Now, when the Lord Jesus said, I've never seen such a great faith, He was speaking about the exercising of faith within an individual spirit. Now, the thing is that many times people say, well, what faith are you? Well, I'm a Baptist. No one says, well, I'm Methodist. Well, I'm a, you know, Pentecostal, or I'm this and that. You see, that's not faith there. That's not what it is. The Bible says one faith, one God, one baptism. And the thing is that this one faith, we say one God, but we differentiate it: body, soul, spirit, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, natural, physical, and spiritual. We say one baptism, we differentiate it: water, blood, and spirit. The Bible says one baptism, but we say water baptism, blood baptism, spirit baptism. Does it make three baptisms? No. We say here, we say nine gifts, but we say all by the one and same Spirit. So we find that it's all from the Lord, and the administration is from God of these gifts. So it's when we speak like this and we think of faith, you see, a man could walk in a faith. You can walk in the faith. I'm going to take off and I'm going to do a great exploit, but I'm going in the faith of my brethren. And you'll do great things. Many people operate in those things. I'm going to do something for God in the way of benevolence. And I got faith, man. You know, and you put your faith in the amount of money you make. You put your faith in the amount of finances you have. You put your faith in those things. And you're operating in faith because you've seen that your natural hands and your abilities, that if you would press in and do certain things, that you would reap a reward. The Bible said there's a reward for all labor. So if you're laboring with your hands and doing those things, you will reap a reward for those things. And that's faith. And that's nothing wrong with having that kind of faith. But see, that's not the kind of faith that it's speaking about right here when it talks about a spirit of faith. You see, you'll do great exploits and do a lot to help a lot of people operating in a measure of faith that you have exercised in over the years. You see, and even God will have his way in that, and God will use that faith that you exercise in and walk in. And he'll use that. But see, that's not the gift of faith. You see, a gift of faith, again, I've said this before, is a measure that would come onto you for a circumstance to whatever, to accomplish whatever's been set before you. And it'd be something that's beyond your capabilities, beyond your understanding, beyond your finances, beyond any way that you could see it to happen, but by the supernatural faith of God. You see, if they put a dead man before you, it is beyond your abilities. It is beyond your faith and what you think that you could do and what you've done to raise that man from the dead. There isn't anything. You could pray all night. You could been fasting. You could sing. You could dance. You could speak in tongues. You could do somersaults. You could roll on the floor. You could walk across the pews. You could climb the flagpoles. And you're going to come back and you're going to look at something. There's going to be a dead man laying there. But let me tell you, there is a faith, brothers and sisters, and there is a measure of faith, and there is a faith that is a supernatural faith in God. And when that faith rests upon you, see, a lot of times people have shipwrecked faith because they walk within the realms of their own faith and their own abilities and their own skill. But when they have a supernatural faith that they exercise in, and there's many times you have to yield to that. As Brother Paul the other night, he said he felt this spirit of prophecy come, but he didn't yield to it. And the thing is, when he didn't yield to that, then he missed being blessed, or the congregation, we might say, of being blessed through the utterance of the spirit world coming forth through him. But God did bring it forth. Anyway, I've seen that over the years. We explained it, Frank and I have watched it over the years so oftentimes of seeing the supernatural happen where one didn't yield or another one didn't yield, and then it would go to another one in obedience. It doesn't make the brother a bad brother. I'm not saying these things in a negative way. I say it to the congregation that when you find there is a time to move by the Spirit of God, and if we don't move in the Spirit, it will go on. If God puts something in your spirit and in your life to do and you don't do it, he'll find one that will do that. He'll raise up one that will. That's why we want to walk in the obedience of God. Because God has a plan and a will, and he has one for your life, and we want to walk there within that. So when we're speaking of this faith, brothers and sisters, then we find out that we're not speaking about, you know, when we talk about great faith and exercising faith, and we can grow in this faith. And we can walk and do great exploits in faith and more than what maybe others are doing by faith in God. But the gift of faith has no limitation. There's no limitation in it. If a gift of faith came on you to raise the dead, You say, well, I've never done that before. Man, I'm not going to do that. You see, that has no limitation. If that's what God says to do, then you speak it forth. And many times, it's just as one doesn't yield to the gift of prophecy, another one may not yield to the gift of faith. And it could be a supernatural faith that comes to you. You might be by yourself. You could be driving in your car talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden, this faith, this inspiration from God just overcomes you. And he puts it into you, man. He lays it out. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, this is it. And then what you could do is drive on, and then the accuser starts coming to your mind. He's saying, you know, there wasn't none to that. Man, you can't do that. You know better than that. Man, you're going to fall on your face, man. People are going to mock you. People are going to laugh at you. You know you can't speak that forth. There's when you lost that faith. The inspiration of faith coming if you would have grabbed onto it and received it. I've shared many things about faith with you that I've witnessed within my own life. And I've watched it. I've had God speak things to me by the gift of faith and say, look, if you do this, this was what will happen. And I mean, it was beyond human reasoning. It was beyond the abilities. It was beyond all different things that I would have no control of whatsoever. God likes to put you in a place that you have no control. Some of you like control. You want to control everything around you. You want to control your life. You want to control everything, and you're a control freak, you know, and you want to control everything. Well, God can't use you, and he never will use you. You could expound on how great of a controller you are and that you've got all this control and everything is so smooth around you, but all that's temporal. Everything that you control is temporal. It's all going to pass away. It's all going to go. Now, you see, there's a realm of control by the Spirit. You see, I want to bring this body under subjection by the Spirit of God. But I don't want it to be in such a controlled way that I can't yield to the Spirit of God. Like if I'm driving by a bar and God says, I want you to go in there. I'm like, well, man, I ain't going to no such place as that. You will never see me in there. You see, man, I'm godly. I'm religious. You'd never see me in that den of vipers. You see, that's order. You won't see me in no bar unless the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I want you to go in there. And there'd be a reason. And I'd probably find somebody that calls himself a Christian sitting in there, you know, sucking down their suds or whatever. And God sent you in there for a reason. Now, I'm not going to sit in there and hang out. I can't stand the smell of their alcohol. I can't stand the smell of their cigarettes. I can't stand the smell of the puke rising up within them while they're sitting in there in their filth. I can't stand to sit with men full of lust and laden with lust and looking at them with their filthy minds. I can't stand to be around those things. Why would I want to go into a bar? You know, because that's exactly what's in there. That's what's in your nightclubs. That's what's in your bars. That's what's in your restaurants that are selling alcohol. And it's just a little bit more of a high class thing that you can get in there and sit amongst the filth of it all. And you come out smelling like puke. You know, you do, man. I'm telling you, I can't express that enough. He said, I'll spew you out of his mouth, is what the Lord said. And he said, the tables of God are filled with vomit. And that's what they are, the people that want to be around that kind of world. And when they find strength and things out there, man, I can't stand it. If I never had to go amongst the people of the world, I wouldn't. But I know I'd miss my calling of God. You know, God wants me to occupy. He wants me to go forth and to be a light and an example. But I'm not going to bring light into darkness unless he sends it. You understand what I'm saying? And the thing is sometimes we find fellowship out there in darkness. And that's not what God has intended for us to do. Now, we're talking about the spirits of operation is what we're speaking about here. And the thing is, he talks about the gifts of God to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And these are the gifts that are to the church, brothers and sisters, of administration and order. And then there's two that aren't recognized in the five of the seven. We say helps and governments. Now, the thing is when we go over and we think of those being gifts, then we've got these nine spiritual gifts. And they come without repentance. Now, the gifts of God to the church, when we say the apostolics and the prophets and these things, there's many of them that are operating in those offices without the repentance because they're a gift. And they're operating without repentance. They're operating without the functioning of the repentance of God, and they will not have eternal life. Amen. You cannot have eternal life without repentance, but you can operate in the gifts without repentance because the Bible teaches us very clear that. The Bible teaches that the rain comes on the just and the unjust. Amen. So the thing is you don't have to be justified for the rain to come upon you. And when you're justified, it's the justification comes by the Spirit of God, and we're justified into the marvelous kingdom of God, and we're sanctified through the transformation of mind into the realms of the spirit world and this side, or we could say walking in the second heavenly perspective or the soulish realm. And the ultimatum of that, again, would be the transfiguration, is when we with the redemption of the body, and it's the world that's longing to see that, amen, but they will never see it because they are blind. They don't see good when good comes. And the manifestation of Jesus Christ is walking in the earth in this present day and hour through a many-membered body, and they don't see good when good comes. And they're all crying, and they're waiting for the returning of the Lord Jesus, and they're looking and longing and waiting for that day, but their faith is shipwrecked because they have a deferred hope. The Bible said it sickeneth the heart, and they're sick in their heart. And this is why there's so much filth and immorality in the churches of America. This is why the ministers and pastors are running off with women, and all the filth that's going on is because they have a deferred hope and they're waiting on God that's already come. Amen. And they didn't see it when he came. Just as the Jews didn't see it when Jesus walked among them, they took and screamed out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And they took our God, our salvation, our Savior to the cross of Calvary, and they crucified him. And it's the same way in this day and hour. When you get into the teaching of the Word of God, New Testament teachings of who you are in Christ, the church world cries out in this day and hour and says, "You're a cult. You are no more than a mere man making yourself to be God." And they will cry out against you, and they will crucify you in this day and hour. Amen. Let's go on here just a little bit. I'm going to try to do a little bit more. You can't do this in one service or two services. You just pray and hope that we can touch on a little bit, lay a little bit of a foundation, and as the Spirit of the Lord would allow us to at different times, we could mention these things, that we could learn how to operate and function within the gifts of God. Amen. Okay, speaking of these gifts again, if we say here, we say a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And again, as I spoke a moment ago, the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. So if something is going to puff us up, then why would God give it to us? We think of the tree of knowledge of good and evil there within the garden. And the Bible says that people perish from a lack of understanding. This is why people die, because of a lack of understanding. So then we say, well, we need knowledge. But then yet, this is where we have to differentiate. We need knowledge by the Spirit. It says all one in the same Spirit. The knowledge that we obtain through reading, the knowledge that we attain through verse memory retention, you see, isn't the knowledge that it's speaking about here. Those things are good. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to study to show thyself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, according to the Scriptures. It's good to memorize and take our children. We do Scripture memorization in our school, and right now, as Sunday school's going forward down there for little kids, are probably memorizing Scriptures. And the thing is, that's good. Now, sometimes you'll hear me speaking, and you think, well, that's not good, the way you talk. Well, what I'm saying is, if you put your strength in that, that's not good. You put your strength in the letter of the law, that's not good. You know, if you go to, that you got the memorization here of the word, and you go up and you stand before Satan and you say, "Get you behind me, Satan, you savor the things of the flesh." And that was quoted in such and such verse and such book. You see, that doesn't move Satan. He knows what the word of God says. He'll come quoting the word to you. You see, it's got to get beyond that. It's the spirit word, brothers and sisters, what we're seeking after. And when we're talking about these gifts, we're looking for the exercising of these gifts in and one by the same Spirit. You know, when the Spirit expresses, if it's through a prophetic utterance, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." You see, or if there's a tongue and interpretation of tongues, so then every time we hear a tongue and interpretation, is it from the same Spirit? No. You see, again, we have to understand. You see, there is a, you know, if the prophecy is subject unto the prophets, then there is a way that it could be judged and see if it would be of God. I've seen prophetic utterances, people stand up not once, not twice, numerous times. Boy, here goes a prophecy. Boy, here goes a tongue, then an interpretation. And you know what he would do? He'd wait for him to get done, and he'd go right back where he was at. Wouldn't even comment on it, wouldn't say one word about it. And you say, well, that's disrespectful. It isn't disrespectful to give Satan strength. You understand what I'm saying? That's not disrespectful. And people think that, well, man, that was God. And it wasn't God. See, the brother had discernment, and he knew. Many times as people, they'll give forth a prophecy or a tongue interpretation for they could be up in front of the people, or somebody could see, man, look at me, I'm spiritual. Bless God, I've got the gifts. You know, man, look at me. I'll tell you, that is not an uncommon problem in the Pentecostal realms. I went to a Pentecostal church out there in California, and the whole church stood up, and everybody started speaking in tongues and walking in a big circle. And this guy would be going this way, and this guy would be going that way, and they'd say, Pastor, they'd turn it up, boy. Man, I could pray louder than you. I was with a guy, we were going to have a prayer meeting. We got into a prayer meeting, and he started yelling and shouting and things. And I said, I'm all for that, brothers and sisters. I've had God move on me mysterious ways. And I stopped him. I said, brother, you think God's deaf? You think, well, you're ignorant, Brother Rob. You know, that's sometimes the way we got to get his attention. I'm sure glad I don't have to scream every time because I talk God all the time. I can see myself in the courtroom praying for you while you're up there before the judge, and I'm back there just praying. I wonder how that would go over in the courtroom. I'm saying, oh, God, set him free. Oh, Lord, don't let him go to jail. I think I'd be the guy in jail. Huh? You know, I thank God that, see, you know, that's what I'm saying. And some people think that God's not hearing them unless that's the way they're doing it. You see, man, you're just living in a little childish make-believe world. Let me tell you something. I talk to God on a daily basis. I talk to him continually. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Now, there's a time we raise up our voice like a trumpet, the Bible says. I would soon come in here and teach and just talk to you like I'm talking to you now. But sometimes that don't work. I got to get your attention. Sometimes I got to scream out a little bit. But it's all by the same Spirit, brothers and sisters. Let me tell you the most times that I've been fed by the Spirit of God. It's when you had to press up against the minister and you're sitting in a room and it's quiet and you had to get real close to even hear what he was expressing and saying. You see, and I got some of the most enlightening experiences of my life in those kind of situations. I think if you want to talk about Jesus, I'm going to tell you, when those disciples, those 12, found themselves sitting with him and talking with him and counseling with him is when they found the words of life going forth. There was many times he would speak before the people in the congregation and it wasn't given to them. And he could not do that. He couldn't do that because there was unbelievers present. The last thing they saw when he was descending there, when he was there on Mount Olives, and he said, go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the Bible recorded right there, it said there was some unbelievers there and some that doubted. And because of unbelief and doubt, he didn't speak expressly to them. They understood it. He spoke it in a veil. They knew who the Father was and the Word and the Holy Ghost. They knew who the Father and the Son was. They had that revelation. They had a revelation who Jesus was, and they operated within that. So they knew, but you see, he spoke that way. And that's why I'm saying many times in a congregation, you could preach the word and teach to a measure. But there's things that could be unveiled by the Spirit outside that wouldn't be fitting to speak forth in a congregation. Okay, when we're speaking about these gifts again, brothers and sisters, we have to learn one thing. It's a matter of yielding to the gift. The thing is if we can't yield to the gift, then the gift cannot function through us. And we have to discern. I had a man come up prophesying before and said, I got a word from the Lord. And I listened and the Lord confirmed and said, this is subject unto the prophets. You say, well, you think you're a prophet, Brother Rob? Let me tell you, I'm so much greater than a prophet. I'm a son of God. The Bible said the law and the prophets were unto John. Then the kingdom of God was preached. Let me tell you something. If you have a problem thinking like, oh man, you must think you're something. See, that's what they're trying to do with Jesus. They said, oh, he was a great prophet. He was God, brothers and sisters. You can call him a great prophet, but he was God. Amen. And you know, if you want to go talk to the Muslim communities or you want to talk to all these people, they'll recognize Jesus as a prophet. I'm going to read on here a little bit. Let's go to verse 11. I'll start there and we're going to read on through. It says, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer all, the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Hath God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We've got to go into chapter 13 to verify a couple things here. It says to covet these gifts. Right here at the very end it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet to show. What is the best gift, brothers and sisters, if you're to covet the best gifts? The Bible does say that prophecy is better than speaking in tongues. So is prophecy better than the Holy Ghost? If we believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, so I'm going to say that prophecy is a greater thing. But you see, he said, I'd rather speak five prophetic words to you as thousands of words that you can't understand. You know, but then yet the whole Pentecostal church world puts all this on tongues. But then yet the Bible said these signs shall follow them that believe, that they will speak in tongues. So if you are a believer and you follow after Christ, the Bible says that you will speak in tongues. So the thing is you see, there's some fine lines here. And sometimes, you know, we can get on board and say, well, you know, bless God, I don't speak in tongues. And, you know, I don't have to. I understand the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pentecostal church world's in error, thus, and us. Well, they are in error, but they're not in total error, brothers and sisters. You know, I cannot teach the fact that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the Holy Ghost, but I do teach the fact that ye that believe and follow after God are going to speak in tongues according to the scriptures and according to the word of God. And if you don't ever exercise that gift or haven't exercised that gift, I would say find you a prayer closet and start praying and seeking after that gift, that it could work. Because let me tell you, it is a gift that we just read about in these gifts, and there's something that it'll strengthen you. When you're weak and when you're down and all these things are coming against you, sometimes, man, you don't even know how to pray in your own understanding. God, I don't know. You know, how do I pray? Do I say, God, kill them? God, bring them in, save them? What do I do, God? And that's when you just say, pray in the Spirit, amen. And you start intercessing in the Spirit of God, and you'll find that all of a sudden all the cares and all the things of that, and all the burdens and all the weights of that thing is just going to diminish. We have to understand, brothers and sisters, what gift is the one needed at that particular time. You know, there's a time for these gifts to manifest in your life. There'd be a time for healing. There'd be a time for tongues. There's a time for wisdom. There's a time for knowledge. You know, and the thing is knowledge, if it puffeth up, when we think we know something whatsoever at all, then what do we need knowledge for? Many times we have a knowledge. You'll have a knowledge of even the scriptures, or even though, but when it comes by the word of knowledge, it's when God's bringing that scripture into an application for an individual, and it comes by the spirit of the word and saying, this is what you apply to this man's life right now. And the wisdom of God is another gift that it gives you the wisdom when to apply that knowledge, because sometimes knowledge killeth. And you think, well, this is the word of God. I owe it to him. Maybe you don't owe it to him. You might kill him. Me and Brother Ed could take off today right after church, and we can go cut into a big old juicy steak. Boy, we could be cutting into that thing. But you know what? I'm thinking, man, this is good. Man, it's good. I like it. It gives me strength, you know. And man, I like this. And I got my little grandson, Jacob, there with him. I said, man, this is good. And pop right down his little throat. And all of a sudden he's choking and he falls over dead on the floor. Man, but I gave him something good. You know, and there's babies in this world, in the spiritual realms, brothers and sisters, little children. And you think, well, bless God, this thing's good for me. Brother George was talking about one of the preachers, and he said, yeah, you feed steak, but you never prepare it. He says you slam down a big old raw piece of meat right before him. You never prepare it. You see, but it's the meat of the word. Well, this is why we wait on the gift, brothers and sisters. The Bible says wait on teaching to teach. If we're going to prophesy, wait on the gift of prophecy. You know, it's easy to come into the church. You know, and I'm telling you, sometimes people don't understand the anointing and the gifts of God. You know, they think because the preacher comes in and yells and shouts a little bit, that that's the anointing of God. And man, they come to church and that's what they come to do. They come in, hey, praise God! Hallelujah! We're sons of God! Well, praise God, we was in church. You know, hey, man, I love shouting, man. You've seen me shout, my voice gone. I'm not mocking. The thing is, there's a time for shout, brothers and sisters. There's another time that we come in and study to be quiet. There's a time that we teach. Many times the Pentecostal churches are preaching and screaming about the right things, but the people are lacking knowledge because they don't slow down enough to teach the Word of God. They come to church, man, Jesus is our Savior. He gave us the Holy Ghost, man. We got the power of salvation. We're overcomers. And the people are dying and going to hell because they don't slow down enough to teach the people the Word of God. And then they come against the Word of God and they'll claim themselves to be the cream of the crop. Oh, nobody's perfect. Oh, we can't judge. We can't judge. Man, what a lie. There's so many lies and they're taking and making doctrines out of these things. People haven't seen the vindication of God and they're going to such foolishness to vindicate God. Brothers, sisters, we can't go there. Okay, let me go on here just a little bit. So we find that these gifts are all moving one in by the same Spirit. We find that these gifts are the supernatural things of the Spirit that we have to yield to. It doesn't matter what gift it is, there's going to be a yielding here. Now, when we speak of the body, we find this body, and we talk about different members of the body. Now, let me tell you something. If God has raised you up and blessed you in a certain way, and you take the blessings of God that He raised you up in, God raised you up in a certain way, and you find that the gifts in your life or whatever gift that God has raised you up in. Now, when you take something as a gift of God, and all of a sudden you look down on others with it, well, bless God, why can't you prophesy? Bless God, why don't you work in a word of knowledge? You are already operating in the realms of the flesh. It talked about schisms and all these different things within the body. And we have to understand it. You see, when you help somebody and you turn around and look down on them because you have to help them, you know, bless God, if you was like me, you wouldn't be here for help. You see, you've missed the calling of God in your life and the blessings of God in your life. If God raised you up in whatever way He raised you up in, and you can help somebody, what you need to do is say, God, thank you. Because it could have been easily the other way around, and I could have been the one there for help. And when we boast in our own self, and we're boasting in Him, and the glory doesn't go to God. If it's God's, and you give the glory to God, and God gave it to you, then you wouldn't be afraid to share it, because it's God's anyway. And when you're not sharing it, in the mind, in the state of mind of Christ, then you're going to miss the Lord. And you're going to bring the judgments of God on you. There's nowhere in the administration of the gifts of God is to make us look down on people and degrade them and make us smarter than them. Nowhere in the gifts of God. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Nowhere in the gifts of God. If anybody could have looked down on anybody in a degrading way, Jesus Christ could have done that to each and every one of us. Amen. He could have looked at y'all and said, man, you're wretched and you're filthy and you're scummy and you're a stench in my nostrils. And I'm sorry that I even made you. Isn't that what He says in the Scriptures? I just quoted the Bible. Somebody said, man, you'd never think that way of me. That's exactly the way He thinks of you. And if you would really understand that and really realize that He despises your image, He doesn't like you, and that you're a stench in His nostrils, then what you'll do is help Him get that person out of the way and kill him. And you'll get that person out of the way. Because as long as that person's in the way, you're going to be in God's way. You've got to kill him out and get him out of the way. Now, the thing is you say, well, we've heard these things, then why aren't you functioning in them? If you've heard these things, then why aren't I seeing these things manifested more so in your life? Now, if you speak in tongues, then you say, well, you know, I've already got the gifts. But what about prophecy? What about interpretation? What about healing? What about a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge? What about discerning of spirits? You know, are you operating in those things? Many of you aren't operating in those things. I know by the things that you find yourself involved in, the people that you many times are fellowshipping with, and stuff that you're lacking to walk in the Spirit and in the gifts of God to the measure that you should. And that's why I teach these things. Now, the thing is we do a lot of teaching on the gifts, but I differentiate these gifts for we can understand it, because we all have discernment. Every single one of us does.
But is it the spirit of discernment? We all have faith, but is it the spirit of faith? We all have a knowledge, but is it the spirit of knowledge? We all have a wisdom, but is it the spirit of wisdom? See, there's the difference, brothers and sisters. Everybody sat down in one of those pews, they had faith it was going to hold you up, or you wouldn't have sat down in it. You wouldn't have sat in it. But the thing is you had faith in it when you sat down. Is that true? Okay, but the thing is there's a spirit of faith. I could go out and feed the hungry, but then yet, is this by the spirit of charity in my life? Because the Bible says that I could feed the hungry and give my body to be burned and have not charity, and it profit me nothing. So the thing is that we have to understand, brothers and sisters, of what these gifts are. And does God give us these gifts that we could be esteemed as somebody great, or that we could be puffed up in such a way that we're better than somebody else? And many times this is what happens. The Bible said that you raise up a novice and you send him forth, that it puffs him up in his mind and he's going to be in the fall. And many times they say, well, bless God, I'm spiritual. I'm going to send this man out. I'm going to do this. And the man's in a fall. You see, so there's an orchestration by the Spirit of God in the gifts of God and in whatever gift it would be. You see, the thing is if I think, well, I praise God for a gift of discernment. Well, let me tell you something. When a man tells me he's got discernment and he's discerning people's spirits all the time and he hasn't discerned his own, then I question the lack of discernment and bring it usually to the accusing of the brother. The Bible says that Satan's the accuser of the brethren, and many times they're evil surmisings and they're accusing thoughts that Satan has put in, and they want to number it with something spiritual and godly, and they say, well, I've got discernment. I discern the spirit, when it's evil surmising, and they surmise that this is the way the man is doing or thinking. And many times there is a discernment. There's a natural discernment. And many times you could watch a man's life. I like what Jonathan said one time. He said, well, I could have prophesied. When he was talking about a brother that went up, he said, man, I went to a church, and he finally found a church. The guy's just like Brother George. He's just like Brother George. So the closest thing I've ever seen to Brother George. Brother Johnson said, give it a week. He said, I could prophesy that and say, you know, thus saith the Lord, in a week he'll be calling back, and he's going to say, oh man, this guy's thus, thus, and thus. But he didn't do that. Because it didn't come to him by the Spirit of God. It came to him by observation. I can't say it didn't come by the Spirit, but it also, his own testimony, saying that it came by observation, because this is the pattern that the man runs. You see, when you're in church this week and your boy spiritual, and man, praise God, let me tell you, man, I seen this, man, it had to do with that, and I saw this, and boy, look at that wretched guy over there, man. Look at him, man. He ain't living right, and ain't doing right. And you were doing the same thing a week ago that he was doing. You see, that's self-righteousness. And when you do that, you will fall. There's no place. That's not your calling in God. Why you want to look out there, man? I mean, you know, it's like I said the other day, you go by the pig pen and say, man, that thing stinks. Well, man, that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to stink. It's supposed to snort. You know, it's supposed to roll in its own mire. That's what it's supposed to do. It's a pig. And when I look out in the world and I see them walking around with the cigarettes hanging out their mouth and drinking the beer and cursing and snorting, they're pigs. That's what they're supposed to do. They're beasts. Is that, you have a problem with that? I mean, come on, that's what they're supposed to do. You know, that's what they're ordained to do that. That's their calling in life, to bring forth the manifestation of Satan. You understand that? Now, if you find the elect of God, and we use the little chicken, you know, and somebody put the little eaglet egg down there in the little chicken nest, and the little mama chicken sat on that little eaglet egg, and boy, that thing came out one day, and it walked around the barnyard with the rest of them chickens, and it's just a pecking up the little startina out there, and it's eating it. It thinks it's a chicken. The first thing he looked at was mama chicken, and he thought it was a chicken, and he's pecking around down there. But one day, he hears that mama eagles come over flying by. And when that mama eagle screams out, he looks up there and says, whoa, I'm relative to that. And all of a sudden it comes up out of the barnyard, and it gets the strength in them wings, and it flies up out of that thing. Now there are people, brothers and sisters, that are the elect of God, and they out there and got the needles in their arm. They got the cigarettes hanging out their mouth, and they're sucking down on the alcohol, and they just ain't realized it yet, that they're running around with the pigs and the swines. That's what Jesus said. He called them pigs and he called them swines. That's what he said, and the Pharisees didn't like it when he said it. Just like some of you don't like it when I say it. Well, you can't talk that way. I surely can, because that's the way God talks. You understand that? That's the way he talks. And you ain't heard nothing yet. But you see, brothers and sisters, their thing is that there are people out there, and they'll recognize who they are when they hear the word. the Word will set them free. Because that's what the Bible says. The Word will set them free, brothers and sisters. The Word will draw them out. The Word will clean them up. The Word is spirit. The Word is life. So now we're talking about this discernment of spirit for just a moment. I say y'all have discernment. Your brother Rob walks through the door and his old head's hanging down and he comes in like, oh man. He said, man, Brother Rob ain't having a good day. He ain't doing too well. You discern naturally. But Jesus was a man acquainted with grief and sorrows. That's what the Bible says. Can a man have the joy of the Lord and just be kind of heavy and burdened in his spirit? You know, a minister sometimes can carry the burdens of people that are not listening and people that are lost on their way to hell. You know, somebody, you know, hallelujah, praise God. And the preacher ain't on board with you. It's like, you know what, I'm rejoicing in the spirit because I know my soul is taken care of. I know that I've passed from death unto life. I'm not in here preaching these things and teaching these things for my soul's sake. I've passed from death unto life. I've said this before. I am not living an obedient lifestyle for my salvation. My salvation brings me to obedience. I'm not living obedience for salvation. My salvation has brought me to obedience. You understand that? I'm not going to the cross of Calvary to be crucified for my salvation. I already have salvation. I'm being crucified that you can see good, that good has come, and that there is a way to mortify the deeds of the fleshly man. That he could be spit upon and beaten and lied against, and he's not going to answer back in a fleshly way according to the mind of man. He's going to say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If you'd look at that individual that's cursing you, instead of looking at him, how angry that you would be with them, and look at them, that poor ignorant individual does not know what they're doing. They're cursing God and they're going to put themselves in hell. And you're not doing that in a self-righteous way. You're doing it in the way of understanding the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is when you are dead. That's the only way you'll be able to think like that is because you're dead. And it's not you thinking, it's Him thinking. That's where you got to come into a death at. You have to die. It's appointed unto man wants to die. Then the judgment of God. You have to die. You have to die. Amen. So then after you've come to the understanding, the revelation that you've died, back to the very first question that was brought forth this morning, once you come back to that thing and you know that you've died, then now who's living? It's Christ. You have to let Jesus Christ live. You got nothing to say. You got no say-so in the matter. Quit trying to run your life. Let Him rule your life. Quit trying to guide your life. Let Him lead your life. Quit trying to make decisions. Let the one that has all authority and power with all the proper decisions, let Him make the decisions. You know, you need to quit making a decision what you're going to do and let Him be the one that's leading you. When you're in a travail in your mind because you're trying to make decisions, it's because you're not following the one that's the leader. He's already got the decisions all made and all you have to do is follow Him in it. That's when you've entered into rest. You see? If you're driving somewhere and you think you're lost, man, you're weary. Like, oh man, I don't know. What do I do? Do I go straight? Do I turn? Do I turn around? What do I do? But if you're following somebody that knows the way, man, hey, it's easy, man. I'm just going to follow these lights, man. It's all right. I'm going to follow that car. I'm going to do this and that. You're in a rest. But see, brothers and sisters, we can enter into that thing and let Jesus have control. It's like the little license plate that said, Jesus is my co-pilot. I don't want Jesus as my co-pilot. That's foolish. I want Him to be the pilot. I'm just going to ride along with Him. He's the one that knows. You know, I'm going to ride along with Him. He is the pilot, brothers and sisters, and we just need to get on board with Him and follow after Him. But I'm talking about, just in closing thought, rest. You see, sometimes we don't find that rest is because we're not walking in the rest. Now, the thing is, you know, when you say rest, it's because there's no perplexity of thought because you know you've entered into the rest with Him because He has all things in order. You know, if you're put into a battle and you think you're going to lose your life, man, you're all paranoid. But I'm in a battle I can't lose. And I got the greatest leader and commander-in-chief in this battle. You know, it doesn't mean I'm going to a lackadaisical. He gave me weapons for warfare. He equipped me with the power. He made me more than a conqueror. I'm going to go into the battle with a confidence in Him, in the gifts of God and the power of God and the power of salvation. And I'm going to move into that battle that way. But I'm going to have a rest in it and a peace. See, when you enter into that rest of God, and Satan comes seeking like a roaring lion to see who he could devour. You see, you better not be lackadaisical. Because if you're lackadaisical, it shows that you're not walking in the Spirit. But you should have entered into that rest and He should have been made small to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because He's not small to you outside the equipping of the Holy Ghost. Well, if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, Satan will devour you and he'll eat you alive. And the only hope of defense that you have is by being full of the Holy Ghost and having the full armor of God on. If you don't believe that God gave the armor for a reason, brothers and sisters, it's to fight a warfare and a battle. So you could be just so charismatic and so lighthearted in the spirit, and oh, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, while you're being devoured by Satan and false doctrine and religious reasoning, and you're just walking through life, hallelujah, God's good, praise God, and you're full of envy, strife, and jealousy, you're full of lust and all those things, because you're, praise God, God's so good, and you're not no travail and no warfare. But let me tell you something, Paul said it's a continual warfare, and it is. And some of you have to war more than others because you haven't walked with Christ long enough. And the thing is when you're walking with Him, even for a short time, He's protecting you, but He's going to say, hey, I'm going to start pulling this hedge of protection away from you a little bit, teach you to fight with principalities and powers. And we have to learn to do that. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone. Don't you think Jesus felt all alone when He screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think He felt all alone? You think He felt alone there in the Garden of Gethsemane when He knew that they was coming to get Him and take and crucify Him, and He asked His brethren just to pray with Him for 1 hour? Didn't you think He felt like He was all alone there? Don't you think He felt all alone there when they were leading Him in there before the judge? And Peter standing out there when he looked at Him and he starts cursing and saying, I don't know that man. Don't you think He felt all alone? Nobody's got no reason to be feeling like, oh man, God's forsaken me. Man, I'll tell you what, when you feel that He possibly has allowed more than you could bear, you just need to say, thank you, Jesus. I know that you wouldn't allow more than I can bear, but I know that you're strengthening me and you're molding me and you're perfecting me and you're bringing me to that place of that perfect man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Now we talk about the gifts in a final way. The thing is you could operate in the gifts and not have the Holy Ghost. You could operate in the gifts and it'd be that one and the same Spirit coming on the just and the unjust. It does not. If you prophesy, if you speak in tongues, if you cast out devils, it doesn't matter. That is not a vindication of you being born again. Remember that. If you hear anything this morning I got to say, that does not vindicate you of being born again. It does not vindicate me being born again. You see, the thing is, brothers and sisters, if you want to talk about vindication of the Spirit, it's obedience in Christ. You will be obedient in your walk with God when you have His Spirit. If you don't know if you're born again or don't know if you got the Holy Ghost, then just take and ask for God to give you the gift of discernment and start discerning your own walk in your own life and seeing if you be in the faith. Try the Spirit and see if it be of God. And the thing is you start looking, and if there's no obedience in your life, God is a God of obedience. And if you're not obedient to Him, then that means you do not have His Spirit, because His Spirit is an obedient spirit, and obedience is better than the sacrificial spirit of the satanic influences and lust that would be of the flesh. Amen. So the thing is you can have all these gifts in your life and have not charity, it profits you nothing. Charity vaunteth not itself. It isn't going to provoke itself in a way, you know, of esteeming itself better than somebody else. And when you have the gifts operating in your life and think that you're better than somebody else, or because you have great gains or something, it makes you better than somebody else, you have not charity and it will profit you nothing. All of your worldly profits, all of your worldly gains will be nothing whatsoever, until you learn to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit is charity, brothers and sisters, the Spirit of love and the Spirit of God. You can understand all the revelation. You can understand all mysteries. You can quote all the great men of God through time. You could quote every utterance that Brother Pike said, or Brother Branham said, or Brother Paul said, or Brother Martin Luther said, or whatever. Brother Wesley, you could have the quotes down, but it profits you nothing. You can understand allegories and types and shadows. Boy, this car means this. This color means this. This woman means this. And this name means this. And this tree means this. And this flesh means this. And this means that and means that. It profits you nothing. That's not revelation. Just remember that. That is not revelation. That's types and shadows. Revelation is the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Revelation is the Spirit of the Word. Revealing of Christ, revelation of Jesus Christ. Not revelation of Rob Coons. It's revelation of Jesus Christ. That's Jesus being revealed in you. Amen. And until Jesus is revealed, you have not revelation. You might have allegories and types and shadows, and you might have the gifts of the Spirit. You might have prophecy and tongues and healings and all those things. But if you have not the revealing of the attributes of Jesus Christ in your life, it absolutely 100% profits you nothing, because he is the Spirit of love and charity. Amen. And go read that. I was going to read over in the 13th chapter of Corinthians just to remind you of what true charity truly is. It thinketh no evil. And when you're thinking evil of others, you have not charity, and it profits you absolutely nothing.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters at Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come and worship with us. Our services are on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Wednesday night at 7 p.m., and we also have a Friday night service at 7 p.m. We are located at 304 Green Oak Drive, just off Highway 62 in Archdale. Thanks again, and may God richly bless you.